Have you ever followed a vision that seemed right? I mean, it was strategic. You felt like it was well planned. There was momentum, and people were moving in the same direction, and the numbers were telling a good story. But somewhere along the way, something felt off. Not wrong enough to stop what you were doing, not broke enough to address something significant, just a little off. The activity was there, but the presence wasn't there. The growth was there, but the depth wasn't keeping pace with it. What if the greatest danger in leadership is not failure? Failure is obvious. Failure gets addressed. What if the greater danger is succeeding at something God never said to do? And that's the question of this episode. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Welcome back to the Five Gifts Podcast. I'm Charles Russell here with my co-host, Bruce Ritter, and this is Season 3, Episode 15, and we've got a great episode lined up for you today. So we're just thrilled that you're here joining us, whether you're listening or viewing, however you're consuming this media today. Welcome to the conversation, and again, we're thrilled that you are here. Bruce, it's good to see you. How are you doing, man?
Good to see you, Charles. Doing well. Had a little dental work this morning, so if you notice my jaw sliding off my skull, just it's all part of it. So don't worry about it. but had that done this morning. Had a really good weekend though. My daughter got a couple of awards from graduate school, and had an award ceremony. So we're real excited to see her achievements and her growth and. I could go on and on about my daughter, but we have a lot more to get to in this episode.
Just going to say we had a really good weekend, too. Coming off of a great class in our education cohort that we're doing as part of the Five Gifts Foundation. And this was a second class in a series on evangelism, and just had a phenomenal couple of days of in-person learning. And then Saturday was just continue, kind of still living off that high, and I'm working with a church in the mountains of North Carolina, helping them through a process of finding a new pastor and filling in for them preaching, and you know, just working with them. And man, we had an incredible service this Sunday morning. You just feel the Lord. Really working in the hearts and lives of people in the life of this church. And so it's just an incredible day yesterday. And then, man, capping all that off, being able to be here with the family of the Five Gifts Podcast. And so just keeps getting better. So, that's my story. I'm gonna stick to it.
Charles, just a side note about our educational cohort. We just finished our eighth class. Students are still writing, and some of them are getting caught up, but they're writing, they're wrestling with issues of leadership. It's really exciting to see them on their educational track. But, you know, I think one of the most satisfying things for me is to see the bonding that's taken place with that group. And we had a moment together, before class ended on Friday with a time to just minister in spiritual gifts, words of knowledge, wisdom, prophetic words. But that's a special thing to see happening in that group. And our educational cohort is not just about getting a degree. It's about you growing as a leader. And I think one of the best environments for that is when you can grow with others. And people that you learn to know and do life with, and you let them speak into you, and they want your input into their lives. And so I don't know, this has been I know we were talking about it before we began the episode this morning, but it has really been so affirming and encouraging to be part of that.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a life changing, transformative experience. And so, here's kind of the next steps for that. Since we're talking about it, is if you're listening, if you're viewing, and you're looking toward taking your next steps in education, a new cohort will be launching in the fall of 26, and leave a comment, email us, get in touch with us, and we'd love to help you take your next steps into those, the next frontiers of your education. And because I'm telling you, I think any of the students from this initial cohort would tell you they would say go all in. In fact,
yeah, I think they would.
Most of this cohort are master's students, and several of them are really considering heavily just continuing on into their doctorate. And so we just wanted to extend an invitation to anyone that's on this journey with us. If you want to take next steps in education, this is a wonderful opportunity to not only gain knowledge and a degree, but to really experience the transformative power and nature of spiritual community in an education cohort, and be changed and transformed by the Spirit of God, but also find that transformative life of Christ in the people of God as well. And so we just invite you to join us in the fall of 26 in the next education cohort.
Well said, Charles. And you can find more information at fivegifts.org/SLC, and we'll put that on the screen, make sure you know that that's available to you. Well, today we're moving into something that embodies, I think, a vital skill for spiritual leadership, and that's where we identify and communicate vision. Because in the kingdom of God, the question is never just what are we building, it's who said to build it. And there's a difference between human vision and divine revelation that's not merely semantic. It's the difference between a leader who generates direction from their own best thinking and the leader who's receiving direction from God and stewarding it faithfully.
Yeah, absolutely. And so today's episode connects directly to the apostolic gift, specifically the apostolic urgency to build what heaven is actually backing, not merely what human ingenuity can design and execute. So today we're going to cover what genuine revelation-based leadership looks like, where leaders default when they're not anchored in it, what the model of Jesus shows us about the posture of a kingdom leader, and even how the divine agenda is communicated in a way that produces not just compliance, but genuine commitment.
Well, before we talk about how to receive revelation, I think we need to address something foundational, and that's a misunderstanding that is really embedded, I think, in contemporary leadership culture, and a lot of leaders don't even recognize it as a misunderstanding. It really is the way we define vision itself. So if we can just spend a few moments on that. We've been trained, I think, to think of vision as something that leaders create. You analyze the landscape, you identify the opportunity, you draw from your own personal inspiration, you articulate a compelling future, and you cast that direction with enough clarity and energy to begin moving people forward. And I would say that's a pretty dominant model when it comes to a contemporary idea of vision. And it produces a certain kind of result, organizations that move efficiently in a preferred direction. But in the kingdom, vision is not just invented, vision is received. It's the distinction it's an important distinction, because it's not a minor adjustment to the leadership model. When you think about that, it can reframe the entire enterprise. Human vision originates in imagination. Divine revelation originates with God. And so one begins with a leader's assessment of what is possible or needed, while the other begins with God's declaration of things he's already decided. And these are not the same starting point, and they don't lead to the same direction, even when they occasionally produce similar looking activity along the way. You know, usually the text we reach for is Proverbs 29:18. We've heard it rendered, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And it's become something of a leadership slogan. It's very, it's very repeatable. It's the call to cast bigger and bolder visions, but the more precise sense of the Hebrew is closer to this. Without revelation, people run wild. Now, the word translated vision is the word for a prophetic word, a revealed word from God. And the implication is diagnostic rather than inspirational. Without a revealed word from God as the anchor that gives direction, leadership can become noise. There's competing agendas, there's fragmented energy. And so movement without coherence is happening. And so the issue is not a shortage of creativity or strategic thinking. The issue is clarity of hearing. And so whether leaders are genuinely receiving direction from God or substituting their best thinking for his revealed will.
Yeah, and that raises a question every honest leader really has to sit with. If we're not genuinely anchoring in revelation, what are we actually building from? Because they're common and often they're difficult to distinguish from the genuine article. So when leaders don't anchor in revelation, vision defaults to substitutes. And the dangerous thing about substitutes is not that they produce nothing; it's that they often produce enough to prevent the deeper question from being asked. And so the first substitute we would call reactionary vision. That'd be direction that's set by pressure rather than presence. The culture shifts, a need becomes visible, criticism mounts, or maybe an opportunity presents itself, and the leader responds to the loudest signal rather than taking the time to discern what God is actually saying. So then the church ends up shaped by what it is reacting to rather than what it's been called to. A second is duplication of success, copying what worked somewhere else. It's the tried and true story. Another church grows dramatically through a particular model, and so now the assumption is that the model is transferable. Sometimes it is, but a model that grew out of someone else's revelation and someone else's context applied to a different church without the same undergirding of prayer and discernment produces imitation rather than transformation. So then a third is need-based vision. In other words, letting the surrounding culture set the agenda. The needs are real and responding to them is genuinely important. But a need without revelation produces a church that is always chasing the loudest problem rather than building the thing God specifically called it to build. Fourth to consider, and perhaps the most subtle, is leader-driven ambition. You know, big ideas for God that God never authored. These are not born from malice. They're often born from genuine passion, from a leader's deep desire to see God move and people reach. But passion is not the same as revelation. This is where the stewardship language becomes important. You can actually rob God's people by giving them your best idea instead of God's revealed will. Let me just let that settle on you a minute. You can actually rob God's people by giving them your best idea instead of God's revealed will. Look, that's not a leadership failure in the ordinary sense. It's a stewardship failure, a misuse of the authority entrusted to a leader by substituting personal vision for divine direction. Now, the most dangerous version of this is when the substitute actually works, right? When the momentum is real, the attendance is growing, the budget is healthy, but because now the metric has quietly shifted from did God say it to, well, did it work? And success becomes a thing that prevents the deeper question from surfacing.
Yeah. Charles, those are four categories I think everyone here could reflect on and consider. You know, those are great things to think about in your current pursuits of vision in your church and what's driving that. And, you know, sometimes God does speak through ambition. He does sometimes speak through need. But it's important to be reflective on those things too. And so, you know, if a kingdom leader is not primarily a vision generator, then what's the leader's actual role? We don't have to speculate about this because Jesus does give us a rather direct answer, and it's more disorienting to our leadership assumptions than I think a lot of us have reckoned with. So when we think of Christ's model of leadership, and Jesus completely dismantles the modern leadership paradigm, not by rejecting leadership, but by redefining what fundamentally a leader really is. He didn't operate as a strategist who analyzed context and generated direction. He operated as a witness, someone whose leadership was the overflow of what he was seeing and hearing from the Father. I mean, how many times, Charles, have you and I referred to this passage out of John 5? And Jesus says it's like the driving impetus for his ministry. He says, I can do nothing of my own. I only do what I see the Father doing. And that's a staggering statement in its implication. The one person in human history with the most legitimate claim to act on his own authority explicitly refused to do so. And it wasn't out of weakness. It was out of something a little more fundamental. It was a total desire, a total alignment of his will with the Father's. A refusal to move unless movement was rooted in that revelation. And so think about what that looks like practically. Jesus did not initiate, he responded. He didn't manufacture opportunity, he discerned where the Father was already working. And he didn't scale for efficiency, he moved with a precision that confuses us when we look at it through the lens of strategic leadership. In John 5, you have the example of the Pool of Bethesda, where it's an example, I think, that stops a lot of leaders cold. There's a crowd of people, they're blind, they're lame, they're paralyzed, gathering in a place associated with healing. Now, a strategist sees the crowd and they respond to the crowd. But what does Jesus do? He heals one man and then he walks away. And it's not because he's indifferent to others. It's because he's operating from revelation rather than opportunity. He moved towards the one person the Father directed him toward, and that was the assignment. And I think the implication for every leader is this. Real kingdom leadership is not about having better ideas, a broader vision, or a more compelling strategy. Think of it. It's about a greater intimacy with God. It's about a greater alignment with your activity and God's activity. And that comes through intimacy, an intimacy that produces the capacity to discern what he's doing and the discipline to just stick to that. And so the leader's primary work is not planning. Think about it. It's perceiving, not creating direction, but learning to see what God is already doing and aligning everything else with that.
And here's where many leaders begin to lose traction, even those who are genuinely hearing from God. Revelation received is not the same as revelation communicated. So, you know, if the divine agenda cannot be translated into something people can actually carry, it will remain the leader's private insight rather than the community's shared direction. So let's talk about communicating the divine agenda for a few moments. This is genuine discipline, right? It's one that leadership culture often skips over in its rush to execution. Even when a leader has genuinely received something from God, communicating it in a way that moves people requires a different set of skills than receiving it did. So here's what we know from Scripture. Abstract vision does not move people. Imagery does. God consistently communicates direction through pictures, through stories, through concrete images that the imagination can inhabit. Abraham doesn't get a demographic analysis of his descendants. He gets stars, dust, sand. Israel doesn't get a policy document about their destination. They get a land flowing with milk and honey. The concreteness is not kind of decorative, if you will. It's functional. People move toward what they can see, and part of the leader's communicative work is to translate the revelation they've received into imagery that people can genuinely inhabit and move forward in. So this is why we believe leaders must become, as a primary discipline, keepers of stories, not just storytellers in the performance sense, but truly custodians of three categories of narrative that together carry the divine agenda: stories of what God has done, the history of his faithfulness in this specific community, the moments when his hand has it was unmistakably at work, stories of where God is moving right now, what's alive in the present season, what the Spirit is highlighting, where evidence of his activity is already visible, and then stories of what God has promised, the future he has declared and the direction he has revealed. And the discipline within all three of these categories is this: God must remain the protagonist of every story, not the leader's vision, not the organization's strategy, not the system that produced results, but God. Because the goal of communicating the divine agenda is not admiration for the leader's clarity or the other organization's momentum. It's alignment. It's a community that genuinely understands what God has said and how God is moving us together in response to it.
Well said, Charles. I just think there's such a power in the story. We're a people that treasure testimonies, you know, the thinking of how God has worked in the lives of people. Think about the story of your organization. And if you begin to think in those terms, then you can start thinking about the future story of your organization. So I think everything that you're saying really brings us to a point where we say, you know, when that happens, when people genuinely encounter God through the communication of his agenda, rather than just receiving information about the leader's preferred direction, something really shifts at a level that no amount of organizational pressure can produce. And that's where we move from compliance to commitment. And I think maybe even a better word than commitment would be passion. When people realize they're operating on par with something that God is organizing, God is putting it together. I think there's a gap between people doing what they're told and people responding to what God has said. And that gap has a name. It's the distance, again, between compliance and commitment, or compliance and passion. And it's not a small gap. It's a difference between an organization and a movement, between a congregation that attends and a community that participates. I think a good word here is ownership. But it's between people who give what is expected and people who give what the assignment requires, because they have ownership of it. Now you can build compliance with systems. You can make sure the expectations are clear, there's consistent follow-through. You can build accountability structures and performance metrics. But these are things that are really about compliance. And compliance is not nothing. You know, organizations need a baseline of it to function. But commitment and passion, that kind of ownership sustains sacrifice. That's what causes people to persist through disappointment. That can't be managed away. That only comes through encounter. So when people genuinely feel like they're hearing God for themselves, when the vision being communicated is not a leader's compelling idea but a revelation that lands in their own spirit as true, everything can change. Ownership increases because people are no longer executing someone else's agenda. Man, they're responding to God's agenda. And so sacrifice becomes natural because they understand what's at stake. And momentum becomes sustainable because it's not dependent on the leader's energy to maintain it. And you know, Charles, this reframes, I think, what leadership accountability actually looks like. When a leader is operating from revelation rather than personal vision, there's a posture of indebtedness to the people that emerges, not the performance of humility, but a genuine recognition that the leader has been entrusted with something on behalf of others and is therefore accountable to them for how it's to be stewarded. And that means modeling a life being called for before asking others to live it. It means bearing the cost of the assignment before asking others to bear it with you. There's a credibility that comes into the leader with his people when he leads this way. It means staying present with the people through the difficulty of the work rather than casting direction and stepping back. So again, this is not positional authority. This leads to spiritual credibility. And it really is the only kind of authority that produces genuine commitment and passion rather than managed compliance.
Amen and amen to that, Bruce. What a powerful segment. Man, that's amazing. And so let me try to bring this to a landing with a question that I think really sits at the center of everything we've talked about today. Leadership in the kingdom is not about building your vision for God. It's all about stewarding God's revelation, discerning what he has already decided, receiving it with humility, and leading others toward it with clarity and faithfulness. So the leader's calling isn't to dream bigger for God, but it is to hear him more accurately and to hear more accurately from. Big distinction in how we've approached leadership. So here's the question that's worth sitting with this week. And I want you to take it in both directions, all right? Are you leading from something you created, or are you leading from something God has clearly revealed? Not was this a good idea, not is it working, but did God say it? Did God reveal that? When's the last time you slowed down enough to and removed yourself from the momentum long enough to actually ask that question and wait for an honest answer? And so, just practically speaking, maybe draw a line of continuum on a piece of paper, or just imagine that in your mind. And on one end of that spectrum is the question: am I leading from my ideas, am I leading from my agenda? And then the opposite side of that continuum, or am I leading from a place of God's revelation? And would you take some time this week, schedule it, schedule a half hour, however long that you need to just sit in some silence and just reflect, pray, discern what the Holy Spirit's saying, and see if you can identify where you sit on that continuum. Go in both directions. Get introspective and lean into both sides of this question and try to identify, figure out, plot your position on that continuum. Am I leading from my ideas, or am I leading from what God has revealed? And for those of you leading teams or churches, I mean, what would it look like to build a culture where that question is asked regularly and seriously, right? Where the standard for direction is not effectiveness, but is now faithfulness to what God has actually said.
Really good advice, Charles. I thought that was good to encourage introspection. That's something that a lot of times leaders don't take the time to do. They don't feel like they have the time to do that, but think about where you stand with what you're hearing from God versus maybe what pressures are driving a lot of your vision. Listen, if this episode is challenging the framework you've been leading from, and I think it probably has, it could be surfacing questions about the source and direction, whether or not you're building, or what you're building, rather, is genuinely anchored in revelation. Well, we can walk you through that process. We offer leadership development and spiritual life coaching designed to help leaders discern and not just do, to slow down long enough to hear and then move with the kind of confidence that only comes from knowing what God actually said. And you can connect with us at charlesrusselltraining.com, charlesrussellministries.com, or coachingcardia.com. And we would love to help you build something that God is actually directing and driving in your life. Next episode, we continue our series in Theology Anchors for Leadership and press further into what it means to lead a community that is not just organizationally aligned, but spiritually unified around a shared sense of divine direction. Remember, don't just build something effective. Build something heaven is directing and backing. And we'll see you next time, next week, on the Five Gifts podcast. You've been listening to the Five Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.